morning. It is good to be with you. How many college football fans out there? All right. Anybody watch my beloved University of Maine Black Bears yesterday? You missed it. No? You didn't see him to take on USC, the other one over in California? No? You didn't hear about the victory? Okay, that didn't happen. I'm just playing. They don't play USC. I'm not sure they have a football program, to be honest with you. We play a lot of hockey in Maine, but not as much football. But it is college football season. Hoorah! All right, here we go. Excited about that. I actually wasn't watching college football yesterday. I was standing in a line that maybe some of you can relate to. I was in Sam's. Can anybody relate already? Okay. 50 minutes in line, both registers down. I moved lanes, and I'm not exaggerating. I've got to tell you this, no exaggeration. I go to the next lane. I'm 20 minutes in one. I move to the next lane. I'm with my five girls, my beloved, incredible girls, very well behaved in that moment. I was totally impressed, and I told them that. I mean, so, you know, I loved the moment. It was great. Maybe one of them was a little crazy, but most of them were pretty good. So we're standing there, and the guy in front of me has this massive load of stuff, and the lady checks him out, and she looks at me. Five children on a cart, stuff in the cart, and she goes, "Sorry, the register's closed." Really? It says open right there. Closed, you know. I was like, somebody throw me a bone here, you know. I mean, goodness gracious. So anyways, It's good to be with you and not there this morning. We're continuing in our series called The Real You. And the first couple of weeks in our series, we've been talking about authentic worshipers that were created and called by God to be worshipers. And then last week, we began talking about community and that we're members of Jesus' kind of new community. And we saw that the early church experienced community as they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And what was interesting for me as I thought about that, kind of the takeaway for me, was the apostles' teaching was the culmination of all of the promises, of all of the prophecies that were made in the Old Testament, and they were fulfilled and culminated in Jesus. And so when the apostles taught, what they did is they looked at the Old Testament and they saw how it was fulfilled in the life of Jesus. Jesus, in fact, was the end point. He was the end point of what they were talking about. And when they celebrated together as an early church, that's what they celebrated. Today, we're going to continue our talk on community. By the way, Charlie's doing a third message on community this next week. But this morning, I wanted to take a minute and step back a few pages in Scripture and look at Jesus. Because Jesus had some ideas about community. And he actually offered those ideas to his own 11-member community shortly before he died. This passage is John 15, if you want to go ahead and turn over there. It's called the Upper Room Discourse. It's Jesus' farewell message and meal with his disciples. And he has something to say about how we do life together. By the way, I'm Mark Moody. I am one of the community pastors here. And so I love talking about community, and it's a real privilege to do that. Matt talked about worship a couple weeks ago, and so, you know, this is kind of a part of what I do here, and I'm just excited to be able to talk to you about it. So, John 15, by the way, if you're new, we make our way through kind of large sections of Scripture together on Sunday morning, and typically we'll go through a book of the Bible, but over the last few weeks and the next coming weeks, we're looking over selected Scripture that deals with our environments of worship, community, and mission here at Southside. So, by the way, if you don't have a Bible, we've got some on the back on the way out. Please grab one as our gift to you. John 15, we're going to read in verse 1. We're going to make our way down to verse 13. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it might bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. So here's what's going on. Jesus is having his last meal, as we just said, and he's gathering his disciples, and they're talking about things very important to him. In fact, in 24 hours, Jesus is going to be gone, not just from the disciples. He's going to be dead. And Jesus knows that. And so it's just like when you go to a funeral, the most important things are said about that person. When you go to a marriage, you make toasts to the new couple. Commitments are made to one another. You say the most important things. That's what's going on here. Jesus is saying the most important things for them to grapple with. But they can't understand that. They don't understand that in less than 24 hours, Jesus is literally hanging on a Roman cross. How can they figure that out? So this language he's using, he knows they can't get, but he's telling him anyway, because he knows the Spirit's going to bring it back to mind later on. Because he wants them to know these really, really important things. In fact, Thomas, it's really interesting, in chapter 14, Thomas, they're all thinking of it literally, like, you know, he's going somewhere and we're going with him. And Thomas says, so where are you going? You know, where are you going? We will leave here with you, Jesus, and we will go with you. All right, we're with you. But Jesus' point in this whole part of John 15 is that they can't go with him. That this is his journey, and it's his journey to the cross. And they think that what's going to happen is real power is going to come through this new kingdom. But what Jesus is saying is, you know, the life that I'm going to give you isn't going to come through strength and power first. You're going to experience life with me through sacrifice and weakness. And that's what he's driving at. Take a look at verse 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, it is possible, if you look back at the end of chapter 14, that Jesus has risen with his disciples and they're walking through a vineyard. That's possible from the language there. We don't know. Maybe that he's just saying that and that's what they're going to do. Again, the point is the vineyard imagery is very familiar. I mean, they're going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane soon enough. But not only that, for a Jew, a vineyard made sense because they thought back to a psalm, something like Psalm 80. And what they would think about is God describing his people coming out of Egypt. And those people were going to be Israel. And what they were supposed to do is they were going to be planted, and they were going to grow, and they were eventually going to bless the world. But what happened was they grew thistles. They did not produce a good harvest of grapes. And eventually that led to judgment and destruction. And so God's people were described as a vineyard. They were supposed to produce good fruit. Now, Jesus uses this vineyard illustration. He says, I'm the vine. I am the vine. I am the source of life. And soon everybody will draw life from me. That's what he's driving at. He's telling the disciples, I am that vine. You are that branches. You are the branches. And so Jesus says the most important thing to them. Check out verse 4. Check what he says, to abide in him, abide in him. The Greek word is meno, that idea is this powerful connection. It's a remaining, it's a togetherness, it's a closeness to be at home in. And what's interesting is it's not even a suggestion, it's a command. He calls them to abide in him. He's telling them, not just in a particular moment, but moment by moment, constantly, continually, We're called to stay close to Jesus in a personal and intimate way. And Jesus is saying there is life to be found as you stay close to me. It's as if Jesus is saying, listen, I'm going to leave you, but do not think that I'm really leaving you. Because I'm sending you my spirit, and I want to be close, and I want to journey with you, and I want you to have complete rest and complete dependence on me. Complete connection. When I was a teenager, I played a lot of basketball. And this was back in the heyday of the rivalry between the Boston Celtics and the Los Angeles Lakers. Anybody remember those days? Okay, all right. So the Boston Celtics had this player, and his name was... Yes! Okay, for those of you who've never heard that name, go ahead. You got your iPhones, Google it. It's okay, all right. So that was a few years back. And there was this other player on the Los Angeles Lakers. His name was... Magic Johnson, yeah. And this was the time when the glory years were restored to the NBA. The greatness of basketball was once again front and center. Getting a little excited there. So anyways, this was a time when those guys dueled it out year after year. And for those of you who are basketball fans, you remember this. In fact, you might remember the voice of a pretty well-known radio TV announcer named Johnny Most. Yes, this is awesome. Johnny Most. I grew up listening to Johnny Most. Johnny Most had this sort of raspy, six-pack a cigarette a day voice, you know. He was the perfect announcer. And Johnny Most, when he got talking about Larry Bird, it was like a moment of worship. He just loved Larry Bird. It was unbelievable. When he talked about Larry Bird, it was this classic kind of line. He'd say something like, something like this. Larry Bird gets the ball from DJ. He turns, he dribbles, he shoots, he scores. You just can't stop Larry Bird. And maybe you don't remember it like that. That's how I remember it. Okay, that's how it went. Don't correct me. That's how it went. Okay, this way it is. And, you know, I used to go back to that old ancient device called the VCR. You can do your iPhone Googling on that too. But the old ancient device called the VCR, and I would actually go back over his moves, and I would look at them again and again and again, and I would try to mimic them. I wanted to be like him. So his turnaround jumper that no one could defend, I wanted to do that. The way he practiced his moves underneath the bucket, kind of a really slow guy, but he was amazing underneath the bucket. So he could do it out. He could shoot outside. He'd go inside. He was amazing. And here's the deal. I was totally a Larry Bird wannabe. I really was. I was thinking about this today. There's probably a lot of golfers in here. And so, frankly, I'm not a golfer. I'd like to be. You just don't want to golf with me. I'm so bad. And I can carry your bag of golf clubs. But that's really, I'm not even that good at that, to be honest with you. But I know Art Ringer is a golfer. Okay, anybody who wants to take someone out golfing, take Art. Very good golfer. And I asked Art, I said, who's your favorite golfer? And he said, Ernie Els. He said there's some others, but he just likes the smooth stroke of Ernie Els. Well, it's the same kind of idea. He's an Ernie Els wannabe, okay? I mean, he probably isn't Ernie. He probably never will. And certainly, you know, Ernie makes a little more money. But, you know, the reality is he wants his game to emulate Ernie Els. And this is what Jesus is calling us to in abiding with him. What he's saying is, you stay so close to me that my life begins to flow out of you, that you begin to pick up what I'm really like. Dallas Willard says it this way, relating to discipleship or abiding in Christ. It's learning to live your life as if Jesus were living his life through you. It's just learning to live your life as if Jesus was living his life through you. So here's a question for you. You're a busy landscape architect. You're a mother of three. You're a doctor who has a crazy pace. You're a business guy in a crazy market. Things are not working, okay? They're not working, are they? So here's your question. How would Jesus live his life if he had your life to live? How would he live his life through you? That's abiding. That's what he's driving at. If Jesus was to show up, get to your home or your business, how would he live in your body right here? And so he's He's calling them to think about staying connected to him. Notice what he says in verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Notice here, he wants them to stay close to him, but specifically, stay close to his love, to abide in his love. And this is something we see through the Gospels. It's hard to wrap our mind around, but just think about this. Jesus is saying, staying close to the love of Jesus means that our relationship with Jesus will look like, it will resemble the kind of love that was shared with Jesus and the Father. That's what he's saying there. Now again, how do we experience with Jesus the loving relationship that exists in the Trinity? And I've tried to wrap my mind around that. I got to tell you, I'm not so sure that's something I can tell you. I don't know. But the Gospels give us a few cues as to what that looks like. If you remember back when Jesus was baptized, there's a voice that came out of heaven. And what did that voice say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am, I'm well pleased. Yeah. So the Father, from eternity past, has loved the Son. And you see Jesus, and what does Jesus say throughout the Gospels? He says, I do nothing but what the Father says and does. He just said it back in chapter 14. I do nothing but what the Father says and does. Jesus loves, he loves his Father. And so there's this amazing relationship. It's a unique relationship, and we understand that. I get that, no doubt. But here's the truth. There's plenty of things we don't understand that we're willing to accept. For example, I mean, one is, I was thinking of this. This is kind of a goofy illustration. I admit that as it comes out of my mouth, okay? But there's this guy around the time when electricity was being discovered. You may have heard this. And he was, apparently he's a famous person. I couldn't remember his name, but I'd heard this, and I just thought this is really appropriate. Someone asked him, do you think it's here to stay? Do you think it's a fad? And it was when electricity was getting into houses. And he said, you know, just because I don't understand everything about electricity doesn't mean that I don't turn the lights on in my house. You know, it's like, okay, so we don't understand everything. It's a unique relationship. But does that mean we don't pursue the depth of relationship with Jesus that he calls us to? No, we go after it. And so abiding means that we go after him. So here's the question. Are we abiding that way? As a vine draws its life from the branch, we're invited. Actually, we're commanded. We're commanded to live into this vine branch abiding life that Jesus has made possible. We don't create the relationship, but we are to pursue it. We are to desire it. And so that relationship will have fullness later, but are we pursuing it now? It's as if Jesus is more than a good religious teacher. He's more than a good role model. Think about it this way. He is more than just good for the kids growing up thinking and talking about. He is a personal friend who comes to you and comes to me. And he calls us friends in verse 14. You're my friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. And listen, if you're like me, you grew up singing a song, something like, what a friend we have in Jesus. You know, we've used that, we've sung that. But listen, when day-by-day troubles come, when you've got conflict in your marriage, when you are struggling with a teenager, when your job is out of control, is this the abiding? Is this the friend you're finding in the midst of all of that? Is this the life that you're having? Because that's what he's calling his disciples and thus us to experience. That kind of rich, intimate, personal closeness. And if you want to jot down the big idea of that, it's this. You and I are called to abide in Jesus just as he abided in the Father's love. You and I are called to abide in Jesus' love just as he abided in the Father's love. Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Again, that's deep stuff. Verse 10, that word for keep is obey. It's do, it's follow. And the reality is what we see here is that true obedience flows out of a heart of love. It's a desire to obey. You know, the Father obeys the Father because he loves the Father. He doesn't obey him for rule's sake. We don't obey Jesus for rule's sake. It's not just to keep a rule. We obey the Father because we love the Father. We obey the Son. We obey what Jesus says in our lives because we love him. And so our hearts are transformed by him. Again, we're Jesus wannabes. Again, we want to lean into him. We want to look like him. Verse 11, and notice what this leads to. I think this surprises us. We read it, but there's a disconnect sometimes. Think about this. These things I have spoken to you. This is Jesus. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. That your joy, real joy may be full. You know, if you're saying, I like the way you're talking about that guy, but hey, that's not me, and I just showed up today. I just want to encourage you, just start leaning into Jesus, because that's the real Jesus. I mean, I don't know what kind of picture of Jesus you have, but Jesus says, I have come to give you life. I am full of joy. There's intimate relationship with me. Lean into him. Go there. Find life with him. Go after him. In a sense, just think about it this way. If you are following the real Jesus, it will lead you to become the real you. It will. Jesus is the source. He's there giving life. So far in this passage, up to this point, it's Jesus and me. But there's an interesting turn that happens in verse 12. And this is kind of where we're going to spend the rest of our time. Look at verse 12. In this passage, abiding with him, stay close to him. And we read that and go, yes, that's what I want. Okay? But what we're going to see is that abiding in him is more than just a personal endeavor. It's a community experience. Check out verse 12. This is my command. This is my commandment. Now, context. Think context. What's verse 10 say? He's talking about his commands, right? He's saying to his disciples, keep my commandments. What's he referring to? He's referring to this. He's referring to verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So abiding in Jesus, it leads to joy, but it also leads to a new kind of community. Again, you see the flow. Personal connection with Jesus. The model for that connection is his relationship to the Father, and then you and I in close personal connection. All of us connected, not like the thousand of us all together, but in relationships with one another. That's the idea. See, in the early church, 3,000 people got brought to Jesus in one day. Can you imagine a small group like that? That's really not the point. That's not going to work, okay? So nothing wrong with all us doing this thing. This is important. This happened all the time as well in the early church. They got together, taught the word, talked about Jesus. That's what we do. Called to do that, but guess what else they did? They linked up close with one another. They did life together, as we talked about last week. I want you to take a look at something that we're gonna show you. It's a video of a family that was really blessed by Southside, by our fellowship. And this family was given a different picture of community than they'd ever known before. I watched that video. Joe sent it over to me yesterday. And I watched it, and I just literally sat in my office and smiled. I just smiled because I was so proud to be a part of a church and be part of a community like that. Because Danny and Melanie have grown since their time and their connection into our community. And they know about Jesus in a different way. And their relationships have changed in the way they think about these people who go to church. And they're doing life with people inside here. So what happened was, abiding with Jesus mattered enough for someone to go, you know what, we're moving out and we're pulling in. And anything we can do to bless people in this community, we're going to do that. And then we're going to pull them in. And we're not just going to leave them sitting here on Sunday. We're going to pull them into relationship. We're going to love them enough to do life together. Because Jesus changes and reorients us. That's the message. That's what he's driving at. That Jesus matters so much that we love. And that's just where he's going. Listen, just before we get there, just go with me for a minute. So Danny and Melanie get connected in. They're growing. They're learning about Jesus. Things are changing. Who else gets affected? Their children. to now we're helping people know church that they never would have known. We're helping a whole new generation. You just do not know when you live in an abiding presence with Jesus and then you live it out. You don't know what's going to happen. That's what this is talking about. You don't know the effect of your life and the way it's going to love someone else, show them a taste of what they've never seen, and then connect them beyond you. Maybe it has nothing to do with you beyond other than just the initial connection. And the community, in a sense, takes over and people love them and show them Jesus in practical ways. And it changes and it reorients their life and their children's life. You know, I have read through this passage and I have missed this connection so many times. You know, he's talking to a group of fishermen and he's talking to a political zealot and a tax collector. What does he want? He knows he's leaving and they're troubled and they feel it. But you know what he wants? Jesus is launching a whole new community out of these guys. He's launching his whole new way of doing life. It's right there. He's launching his whole new way of life. He's going to give them the Spirit. They're going to take the gospel everywhere they go. And right here, what we're talking about in verse 12 and 13, right here, right now, that's the bedrock. It's the bedrock of how they will do life together. Take a look. Verse 13 clarifies what we just saw in verse 12. Greater love is no one than this. Someone lay down his life for his friends. Greater love. You know, abiding with Jesus leads to personal closeness, and it should. But listen, you got to get this. This is what he's going with this. Abiding in Jesus in community, in together, has massive implications for the way we think about people, in relationships, one-on-one, in our small groups, and even in our families. It has massive implications. The call to abide in Jesus in community is based in gospel sacrifice. It's based in gospel sacrifice in community. Listen to this. Christ-centered relationships lay down their lives for one another. Christ-centered relationships lay aside their agendas for one another. Christ-centered relationships do what's best for the other. Why? Because our Master did that. Our Lord did that. Our Savior did that. We're just walking in His steps. We're just watching Him. What Jesus is saying is He is foreshadowing what He's just about to do when He goes to the cross. He is showing them a picture in His words. I'm going to lay down my life. I'm physically going to die for you so that you can live in the way I have by laying down your life for other people. And so, you know, as we think about that, the motivation for living in community is the gospel. We look to Jesus as our source. We abide in Him and we see Him laying down His life. And so we do the same. As Jesus laid down His own interests, as Jesus laid down His own prerogative that He could have held on to, He decided not to, and He laid it down for His followers. So do you see the massiveness of this? It is personal. It is very personal to connect with Jesus, but it's more than just a personal endeavor. It's a community experience. Abiding in Jesus is personal, but it's lived out in community. And so just assess yourself and think about this question. If you want to know how you're abiding with Jesus, think about how you're living that out in community. Now, I don't know about you. I mean, sometimes it's hard to make this connection. I am preaching to myself as much as I am you, because I desperately need to not have a me-first mentality. I am owning the reality that I am a me-first person. And the gospel tells me to lay it down. That's what he's clearly saying, tells me to lay it down. I am the first one in need of laying down the me-first. And I'm asking you to live in community, lay down the me-first. Pursue relationships with people. In a sense, be willing to extend yourself and see the Savior in your place, in that gratitude for what happened to you, you move towards other people. I don't know if it's because we're Americans I don't know if it's because the way we think about church is only this. But folks, if this is your limitation for church, there is a lot more that Scripture says we should be experiencing together. You don't experience community staring at the back of someone's head. This is a worship environment. We're talking about God. We're giving the glory of God the best we know how. We're asking God to show up on Sunday. But we're only doing that because it's true. And then we continue to do life through the week in community. That's the idea. In our men's groups, in AM to PM, in community groups, Vapor, Fellowship Kids, the relationships that we have in our ministry teams. That's the goal. That's what we're after. So as a community pastor, I hope you hear my heart. I hope you hear my heart in that I want you to experience what Jesus invites us all into. That I want that for you, and I desire that for you. That relationship of abiding in Him in community. And I know a lot of us are involved in that. A lot of you are. And then there's probably quite a few that aren't. And for you, you know, church happens right here, and you know, but again, this is a worship environment. In fact, it's pretty safe to say you can't even begin to get underneath living out that sense of laying your life down here in this setting. You really can't even do that. This is not a community environment. So I just want to take a few minutes at the end of this message to explain how to get into community here at Southside. Again, for those of you who are in community, I would like for you to hear this because I want you to be able to understand it and clearly tell somebody else who says to you, hey, listen, I'm new to Southside. I kind of like the place. I've been there a couple times. I'd like to go beyond the service. What do I do? And I'd like for you to be able to explain that and talk that out with them in terms of how you do that. A couple weeks ago, Rob Marks put up a slide, and it showed the track of how our children's ministry runs, and it should be up there on the screen here in a minute, but it kind of shows the big picture, if you will, of the Fellowship Kids and the teaching that goes on there and how we kind of move from kindergarten up to fifth grade. So for those of you with kids, you remember seeing this. Well, here I just want to throw another slide up because I think there are some people, when they think about getting connected at Southside, this is how they see it. It's amazing zinger. Let's try one way. That didn't work. Well, that's not going to work either. Okay. All right. So I give up, right? No, there is a way. Okay. So the reality is we're not trying to make it like a maze. All right. However, there is some things we want you to know and understand about the way that we think about church and community. And so we have some classes so that you can better know how we live out the gospel at Southside. So if you're an adult, we're going to encourage you and invite you to not sit around the fringes, but to jump into our community. And here's what that might look like. A few other slides up here. It might look like Starting Point, which is an introduction to the life of our fellowship. Starting Point, several times throughout the year, a great opportunity for you to hear kind of the basic storyline of what's going on here at Southside. Starting Point also has a meal to follow at someone's house. And so, hey, potluck, right? I mean, food. So anyways, for those of you who are thinking with your bellies and not your heart, but whatever, you know, your head, whatever, Starting Point's a great place. Many of you have been through it, don't need to go. Discovering the Gospel, but if you do need to go to Starting Point, we'd love to have you. One's just around the corner. Discovering the Gospel, a 3-hour journey through the Gospel and how it shapes our environments for ministry. Again, as we talked about, abiding with Jesus and then abiding with one another. That sense of understanding the gospel, laying our lives down for one another, there has implications for the gospel. The gospel has implications for our lives, and so we want to live that out together. So we spend some time talking through the gospel to know how you think about the gospel, how we can learn together about what Jesus calls us to do and live. Discovering Southside, 5-session overview of our ministry and vision. Discovering Southside is the primary avenue for getting connected into a community group. And just a little word on that, because I think this is really important. One of the reasons we do that, one of the reasons that we help people get connected primarily through this 5-session class, it's really a larger small group where you will meet people that our goal is to help you either partner in a group with people coming out of that class or connect you into a existing community group. Okay, and that is kind of a mysterious science how that all works. But there's a number of folks that are a part of that. But here's the reason why. We have people that come to Southside from so many backgrounds. I mean, Greenville, it is a melting pot of different cultural backgrounds and worldviews and ways to think about church. And so what we do at Discovering Southside is we just say, hey, this is how we think about community. Love to have you join it. This is kind of how we view it. And so that's part of the goal. There's a number of other things in that class, but that's one of the reasons we do that. And that way, when you go into a community group, you're like, okay, yeah, I got a pretty good idea what that is. I get it. Instead of kind of wondering and not really having all that figured out. So we'd love to help you get into a community group. Community groups are meeting for the purpose of prayer, Bible study, fellowship, really kind of working our life out, abiding with Jesus together. So learning how to do that kind of life together. And then there's a couple of the things we wanted to let you know about in terms of children. And for some of you, you already know about this, but Fellowship Kids has small groups for kids where adult mentors build relationships with kids for the purpose of helping them learn and love the gospel. If you're a middle schooler, if you're a high schooler, if you have one, we have adult mentors who meet with your student for some intentional conversations to help them process where they're at in their journey as they're growing up into a faith in Christ. And then we also have a ministry for college and 20-somethings called Resonate, and they're just in the beginning phases of launching some small groups. So that's kind of an overview. Just for those of you who would like to jump in on Discover and Southside, one is just around the corner. Great time to sign up. All that information is available on our new website, has all of that information. All right, I know that was a mouthful, but here's the point. Abiding in Jesus is personal, but it's lived out in community. Abiding in Jesus is not simply a personal endeavor. It's a community experience made possible through the gospel. That Jesus laid down his life for us to make us his friends. And if we are Jesus' friends, that means we, collective, we're friends. That's what it means. That's what this new kind of community is all about. Let's go ahead and pray. Jesus, we thank you that you have made a way possible through the cross for us to abide with you. We thank you that through the cross and through you laying your life down for us, all of the sin that could separate us from you was put on you, and all of the goodness of a perfect life in Christ was put on us. And the beauty of the gospel says we are free to pursue Christ-centered relationships with authenticity and transparency and genuineness because we're covered by what you did, not what we do. That's the gospel that you have given us. And we live in that, and we abide in you, and we abide in you in relationship, in community. Father, I ask that as a church, as a fellowship, we will lean in and we will hear in a richer way and in a deeper way for some who are already in community, what community can be, a laying aside of our agenda, our desires for the good of others. And maybe for some of us who just don't have any idea what we're talking about, that they'd dip their toe into the pool, that they'd be willing to pursue relationships and move outside of just even coming on a Sunday morning to pursue those relationships. Father, we thank you that you gave us Jesus, who gave his life for us. Lord, help us to live in your kind of community.